wish Jesus would interact on our behalf. And so one of the prayer requests before us today is from Grandma Ruth directly. She's just low energy at this time. She has several tests to take regarding cancerous nature stuff. And so she just asked for prayer there, that she would be healthy, get some energy back, and such. So we want to remember her in our prayer. Does anybody else have anything we can pray for at this time? Is Jack. Pray for his leg. Can you remind me of his name again? Sorry, Brian. I don't know why I keep forgetting. That's my brother's name, so. Even my brother's forgettable in my mind. Yes, Miss Janice. Oh, absolutely. We want to pray for seeds in the auction that's about to take place this afternoon. It is great help for the groundwork that they do, and so. We love on seeds, and I can't speak highly enough about them. I went on the trip, mind you, so a little biased. Let's take these things to our Heavenly Father today as he hears us, and bring him honor and glory even before we do. So Jesus, today we bow down before you, and we look up in awe at your majesty. Today we are just so thankful for all that you do for us, and just celebrating Easter Sunday, we just reflect on the greatness of your sacrifice and the resurrection. So we exalt you, we praise you, and we thank you for your work. And today we're just shocked even by some of the benevolence that we see around us as you just continue to give in abundance to us as a church, and to us as individuals as well. We just answered prayer all over the place, and we continue to pray for answered prayers even as we pray for stuff today. And so in this moment, we lift up Grandma Ruth to you. We thank you so much for her and just the blessing she's been to our church and the community around us. And Jesus, we just pray for energy for her. We pray that you would fill her with your Holy Spirit and that she would continue with her zest for life. I mean, that's the report that I received from those that have visited her. It's just, she still has that zest and joy. And so I pray she continues to live that out as they battled a pretty brutal flu cold thing that went through their house. And so I pray for recovery there. I pray for energy there. And Lord, we also pray for those tests that are coming up, the one on Tuesday. That you would be there with her, Jesus. Bring healing there. And so we thank you so much for Grandma Ruth. And Lord, we pray for her Bill as well. We pray that you just draw him into your arms, Lord Jesus. So we thank you. And Lord, we continue to pray for Ryan as well, as his leg doesn't seem to be healing as it should. And so we just pray for your hands to grip his leg. Bring healing there. And we just pray for your touch, and our words fall short of what we desire, Lord, but we know that you can fulfill healing miracles. And so we do pray for that. We pray for a pain-free leg after the incident that occurred on his motorcycle, and that you would just be there with him, Jesus. Pray for any surgeries ahead as well. Be with the doctors. We thank you so much for Ryan. And Lord, we finally pray for our auction that's happening after the service. I pray more so for just you going ahead before the seeds team as they head into a region that they have never been to before, to a group of people who may not have ever encountered you, Jesus. And so we pray for prepared hearts, Lord. We pray that the materials they bring, the fun songs, the dramas, the activities. They're just something that's going to bless those little kids as they hear about Jesus. And I just pray that as they interact with those seeds packages, that they would turn towards you, Lord. Let them walk that path of discovering Jesus. And so we pray that the auction today, that we could bless them as they are sent off, and that we would just have a great time fellowshipping and welcoming people in here who don't usually attend, and just being a church family across denominations and love just pouring out on seeds. And so we pray that they are blessed today. And we thank you so much for them and pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Our church is going to be moving in a direction over the next little while of I want to start talking about things that, being the church that does. Because I think that is of extreme importance. Sometimes it's easy just to get complacent and sit back and kind of enjoy what's going on. And that's not necessarily what we're called to do. We're called to be a church that lives out our faith, that demonstrates to others. And so we're going to walk through some churches that really struggled with kind of not acting out as they should, or living the Jesus life. And Paul invites them to just love in that fashion. So here I start off by talking about a theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. A significant name in Christianity, if you know, but if you don't know, that's okay as well. But he desired for a Christian church that did not need an adjective like radical to describe it. I'm sure some of you have heard that before, where it's like, we need to be radical Christians, or we need to be a radical church. Bonhoeffer's like, no. You don't need to be a radical one, because Bonhoeffer used the word radical to mean something other than what's normally created. In his opinion, radical is actually the reality of what is in the Bible. He would challenge the body of Christ on the cost of discipleship. He challenged the body of Christ by saying that coming into faith is free by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone, because sanctification, although it's paid for too, does cost you a commitment of sacrifice. As we challenge the body of Christ to do life together. Now, he had quite the life journey. And if you dig deep in there, he's actually one of the people that tried to take out Adolf Hitler when he was in rule. But I'm going to talk about his before war stuff. His war stuff's pretty fascinating. But before the war, Bonhoeffer is going to head to America from Germany in the year 1930. As this young man, he's all excited. He's like, I'm going to go and learn all about, like, biblical theology and systematic theology. He thought he was going to get this breadth of knowledge in America. He desired to learn exegesis and church history while attending great seminaries and school. Exegesis is the interpretation of Scripture. And Bonhoeffer just wanted to live a life that was fully committed to Jesus. However, upon arrival to a school, Bonhoeffer discovered that he was among people who took Scripture for granted. They didn't take it seriously, in his opinion. And so this affected the way that he saw the church. But this would also drastically change as he would discover this small little church at the time, Abyssinian Baptist Church in Harlem, New York. And it was under the leadership of Dr. Adam Clayton Powell, Sr. He found something in that church that he was not able to find in his fancy seminary. It was the preaching of truth from the Bible. The pastor didn't dumb down the message of the gospel, and because of this, Bonhoeffer discovered this gospel community. He found his desired biblical and systematic theology. He discovered a powerful pulpit, and because of that, he found a church people that were committed to engagement within the body of Christ and within their own community. You see, the Abyssinian Baptist Church was one of the first churches in the borough to build a community center. And it's through this that Bonhoeffer realized that the gospel changes everything, that Jesus changes everything. It's through him and by his Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the true gospel that regeneration, that new life occurs. And this impacts the social implications of life in the body of Christ. The gospel. Jesus Christ, he changes everything. Because that was a community that embraced this German man just as he embraced them. It was phenomenal. He was a part of that church community, and it was through this that Bonhoeffer realized what Christianity is and should be. As he discovered Jesus for the first time through the eyes of these poor immigrant families, his life was transformed. That's because these people were transformative. They were committed people, and that was their great secret to success as the body of Christ. This is what they did that we as a church need to do. Is they incarnated the eternal realities of Jesus Christ in the corners of those church walls and in the broken inner city that they lived in. They brought Jesus to life. They demonstrated Jesus Christ as they allowed the Holy Spirit to take charge of their lives and their church. It was there that Bonhoeffer found faith. So this leaves a few questions for us. If Bonhoeffer came to visit our church, what would he find? Would he find a community of God's people who take the Bible seriously? Would he find a community of God's people who follow the moving of the Holy Spirit in a serious fashion? Would he find commitment, connection, accountability, submission, and love being lived out in a serious way? What would he find here? And more importantly, what would Jesus find here? And that's the question that we do need to ask ourselves as a church. It's not one of those things I'm like, shame on you and you're not doing this. It's just a good thing to ask ourselves. How are we living out our church life? So we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 11 to 13 as Paul kicks off our journey to being the church of doing. In verse 11, Paul writes, "We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also." But Paul, he desires for the church in Corinth to stop erring on the side of carnality, to stop erring in the flesh and of this world. As the church, it needed to start pouring themselves into Jesus Christ and into his body of believers. Think about this. What is Paul really saying to the church in Corinth in verses 11 to 13? And for me, it's clear. Paul lives out what he wants them to do. So he's showing them exactly how they should be living. He gives all of his love to God's people. He says, "We have spoken freely to you." And this is a bigger deal than we realize, because what Paul is saying is that he is being honest and straight with them. And that's exactly what the church needs. The church needs truth tellers. Before we get carried away with this, though, and say, "Good, I cannot wait to tell Brad that his haircut is terrible," realize that Paul is not saying, "I'm going to put you on blast or hurt your feelings." What Paul is saying is, "I have spoken openly to you. I didn't hide anything from you that you needed." And so as I read Paul's words, I find myself desiring this in my own life. And isn't it something that we all desire? I don't need people to talk about me. There's nothing fascinating about me. But what I do need is people to talk to me and to listen to me as I talk to them. Paul speaks about this as he mentions speaking openly. This is where he inserts the church's name, Corinth. That would be like inserting a person's government name when you address them, like Bradley Cyril Epp. "We have opened our hearts wide to you." So when I hear this, I hear Paul saying, along with his travel companions, that it is their desire to be unified in their love. To be unified in their love for the church. They need to be unified for their love for each individual in the church. And it's the same love that I have for each and every person here. And that includes Shane, and he's kind of crazy. This is God's church. We're to love deeply those that gather together in this building as we exalt our Lord and Savior on a daily basis. The truth is, a heart that is wide open is actually emotionally free. We think it keeps us locked in there if we're just letting stuff out there. But it is in this that we find something powerful. It's in having a heart wide open that we discover something similar to that of a family. A place where you can have a quarrel or a disagreement, where you can call someone out, but then you forgive and you love and you move on and you do life together, that you actually hang out with each other. And look, I know most of us are acreage folk, and so built into that whole concept, there's this sense of I'm seeking my own privacy and I'm seeking quiet, but I want to challenge us to extend the fences of our acreages to one another, one that we seek to visit and do life together as a church family. Because this is what Paul does. He encourages the church to open themselves in that same manner. And so thankfully, we're given tips on how to achieve this desired effect of opening our hearts to one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 to 16, Paul writes, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love. So we will grow up in every way to become the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. He makes the whole body grow and build itself up in love. Under the control of Christ, each part of the body does its work. It supports the other parts. In that way, the body is joined and held together." We're to speak truth in love. It's a thing that has been desperately missing from North American churches. The truth without love, it's condemnation. The truth with love is edification. And truth left alone is just constipation. The church has become so full of pride, though, that the truth is no longer wanted, as it seems offensive. Our pride and ego, they're hurt by truth. I want to take the truth with love, though, please. That's because I want people in my life who are not afraid or intimidated by me or worried that they're going to hurt my feelings. You know, the other day, I'm driving home from church with Michelle and the kids. It was after a service. And sometimes when we head home, we'll talk about my sermon, and sometimes we won't. It'll just be like, oh, what are we having for food? I'm very hungry. But this particular time, we're driven down to 779 away. When I suggested to Michelle, I'm like, oh, I struggled so bad with the sermon that day. It was rough. And Michelle just simply said, yep, it was not your best sermon today. It had no impact on me. But then she said this, there's still something great about your sermon. Because God can use your not best sermons and love on those who need to hear his words in that moment. You see, it would have been easy in that moment for me to get offended and be like, how dare you suggest my sermons aren't gold every time? How dare you not pump my tires? But I knew that Michelle's statement was one of love, and then I knew it was backed by truth. I can't get offended because I know that every sermon I give, it's not going to be this amazing homily that brings everybody to their knees with tears streaming down their faces and repentance and Jesus are pursued in that moment. I don't have an issue with people in my life pointing out that. But I want people to also encourage and uplift me as I journey through this life. And this works for all of us. We all just want this. There are days when Michelle compliments and appreciates my sermons. I hear that far more often than that was another stinker from her. But we need that in our lives. And we can't be perpetually offended or looking for something bad in everything that seems to make ourselves feel lower. Instead, we use those moments to be like, this was said out of love. How can I grow out of it? Because if I'm not pursuing growth out of that moment where she's like, that was bad, I'm like, yep. And then I just have the same thing. But that's part of the problem in the North American church is at times the people in the church have so many emotional issues that no one is willing to open up to anyone else anymore. And it also doesn't help that the North American church has a church shopping mentality where it seeks out this right fit for them rather than being the right fit for the church. Paul would tell us, Our heart has been wide open. You know, church shop, and he's looking and saying, this is the church I open up to, the Christian church. And he's saying this, Paul is letting the church know that he is emotionally and spiritually open to them. We become so concerned with our past experiences and our past hurts that we block ourselves off from today's offerings. I was in a church once. A lot of new people began to show up. There was excitement. And so I made a comment about how exciting that was. Because for a pastor, you're always like, yeah, numbers, that's great. And the person who heard me said this was, those people won't stick around long. They'll leave just like everybody else is. So what's the point in opening my heart to them? And inside I'm like, you know what? You're absolutely right. If that is the attitude our church ever demonstrate, then people will gladly leave. Far too often we just insert those past experiences into our present experiences, and because of that we miss out on the abundant aspects of what God wants to do through us in the current experiences. But this is why it's so important to pursue the healing of the soul. Because each one of us brings mounds of rejection. We bring wounds to our relationships. And we bring that into the church. We need to give God a chance to heal those. Because God will heal them. And when he does, he'll move us forward. And then we can receive all that God has for us. You can't receive all that God has for you if you're controlled or broken by the past. So we have to deal with those soul woundings, and we have to permit God to heal that area of our life and open ourselves up to what God has for us in the moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 11 once again reads, believers at Corinth, we have spoken freely to you. We have opened our hearts wide to you. So Paul's saying, we have spoken freely to you. That's exactly what we need. Because look at what happens most times in church. Joe, how are you doing today? Great. I'm glad to hear that, right? And that's our standard response. Actually, the standard response is, I'm fine. I was hoping for an I'm fine, but that's okay. That's life. We're moving on. But the standard response is like, I'm fine. And then some of you ask them, like, how are you doing today? And they get that look on their face, and they're like, the Lord has blessed me deeply today. I am highly favored. Thank you. And you're looking at that, and you're like, I don't know what your life has been like the past week. There is no way you have an attitude like that. I'm sorry, you are not highly favored. You had a miserable week. But those answers, they're not really honest. And because of that, it can be this deterrent to people that want to be a part of your life. Don't we want people in our life who open their hearts and speak freely? I mean, if you would have come up to me this morning and been like, how are you doing? I'm like, I am tired. You know, it's been yesterday building a shelf in the garage, which, by the way, it's still standing. So, you know, I did a thing. Let's negotiate with the building committee to get me working on things around here again. It'll be fine. But there's times when it's fine if I came up to you in church, you're just like, I'm tired. I'm not really looking forward to listening to you for about an hour. And I'd be like, that's fair. There is a couch in my office that I might offer a pillow up to you, and you can sleep in there, but that's it. I'm not going to get offended by that stuff. Just speak freely. We all have Sundays like that. Some Sundays I don't feel like coming up here and sharing with anybody. We need to have people in our lives that respond as the church should, where we share our life stories and where we share our journeys together. We have to be a church where someone can pour out their heart, and it's not meant with cruelty or judgment. If you know what someone is going through, don't be crusty. Because that is supposed to be one of the true, beautiful gifts of a biblical ecclesia, of the church community, of those who gather, opening their heart wide and sitting down and listening to those that we gather with. And just loving them and helping them in life's journey, or having them reciprocate. We need to take time to listen to what people have gone through, because you'll discover that where they are from and the journey that they went through to be a part of your life now is something to be encouraged by, and to see that God's hand was there bringing them through their stuff and bringing them into your world. These people that you and I gather with, they're not as crazy as you may think. Maybe we are, but I'm not sure. But you'll still discover that people from Manitoba and BC are not necessarily nutty. But joking aside, if you listen to each other today, you discover what they went through, where they are now, and how God has worked in their lives. And yeah, they may be different than you. But it's a testimony for each one of us to just hear and be inspired by. As all of our journeys are uniquely different, all of us have a different engagement with God, but all point to that same God impacting us and loving us in some fashion. True healing, it takes into account what others have gone through. We forgot that as a church. The problem is that we've developed this thing I like to call, and I say this to Michelle all the time, main character syndrome. Meaning that we believe that we are the central character in this life, and our sole focus is on self, or self-family, and so others and their journeys, they become a nothing point to us in the church. And because of that, we stop listening to one another. But as a church, we must listen to each other. We must discover God's trajectory in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, just as they're supposed to take that same interest in us. Because listening gives you a wide open heart to people. James chapter 1 verse 19 reads, "My dear brothers and sisters, pay attention to what I say. Everyone should be quick to listen, but they should be slow to speak. They should be slow to get angry." How many people abide by that? This world has become quick to speak, quick to anger, quick to defense, and never listening. And unfortunately, this goes for the church as well. And listening to people and their journeys and their closeness to Jesus, there's this healing that occurs there. And it's not just for the one who's sharing, but it's for your crazy mess as well. We all want to be a part of community where we can share our hearts, we can share our stories and our struggles. A place where judgment is not the first response, but listening is. And hearing what others have gone through, where a person just wants to understand or be understood. I want to be a church where if someone makes a comment like, "So-and-so is such a loony pants," that someone will actually respond and let them know what type of journey that person has been on and to challenge them to get to know that person better. So when I say Shane's a little crazy, someone stands up and is like, "No. Get to know him. Get to understand him a little better." Challenge people to love the person better. It's Paul's challenge for the church in Corinth, and it's his challenge for us as well. To get to know one another, to know the hopes, to grieve with one another, to experience disappointments together, to celebrate with one another, and let other people pour their hearts out to you. Don't close the door. James chapter 5, verse 16 reads, "So confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you might be healed. The prayer of a godly person is powerful. Things happen because of it." So we need to do that. Share and pray with one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, "The same Jesus who, speaking of himself, said, 'I am the light,' says to his followers, 'You are the light in your whole existence. Provided you remain faithful to your calling, and since you are that light, you can no longer remain hidden, even if you want to. It is the property of light to shine. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. It can be seen for miles away, whether it's a fortified burg, a stronghold, or a tottering ruin. The city on the hill is the disciple community. They must be what they really are. Otherwise, they are not followers of Jesus." The followers are a visible community. Their discipleship, visible in action, which lifts them out of the world. Otherwise, it would not be discipleship. And we already have the bonus of being on a hill. So our actions need to be shown as well. We're called the ecclesia, those who gather. And I pray that as we gather, that we would be a community that obeys the words of God. As we shine visibly to the world around us, but we also shine in the midst of one another. Love each other. Learn together. And walk the hardened aspects of life, knowing that we are doing the best we can with what God has gifted us, all to bring Him glory. I finish off with these biblical verses as I think they're very impactful for any church or any person. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another deeply. Honor others more than yourselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. So encourage one another with the hope you have. Build each other up. In fact, that's what you are doing. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. The king will reply, what I'm about to tell you is true. Anything you did for one of the least important of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And so we need to be the church that does for Jesus. Join me as we pray. Lord, today we come and we bow in your presence. We express our thankfulness for all that you do for us. And so I just pray that your Holy Spirit would impact us today and move us from maybe a church that does mild action to one that is all about action. Let us be a church that serves and just loves one another and makes ourselves fit into the church rather than seeking out something else. Let's seek you out, Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and bless us. So we pray for you today. That you would just shine upon us. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Please stand as we sing.
The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace.
Let's sing that again.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Amen.
And a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May His presence go before you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you, and within you. He is with you, He is with you, in the morning, in the evening, in your coming, and your going. And you're weeping and rejoicing. He is for you. 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 He is for you.
bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.
Fantastic opportunity that we have to demonstrate the words of Paul as we're about to gather together and break bread and fellowship and just love on one another and love on the Seeds Ministry as they take off. So I remind us again with the words of Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open your hearts wide also. So may that be the call of us as we gather today and just worship Jesus as we do some dessert auction and eating food and potlucking and such. I'm going to ask Mike to actually come and pray as we pray over the memorial, pray over the auction stuff as well. Thank you.
Well, it is a pleasure on behalf of the Seeds team to have everyone here and to be